Well, so for the last few weeks, we've been encouraging all of us to maybe take a little more active participation in this understanding of Advent, a tradition that was started, I don't know, sometime after 300 church age, when they finally picked a date that they were going to say that was when Jesus was born, because nobody really knows, but they just designated, and as in the rhythm of the Old Testament, this pattern of setting aside holy days, important days, to reflect on important themes and truths, and that's a good human thing, to establish rhythms of life that help us keep the right things the right things, and that's a gift from the early church to us to kind of pay attention to those seasons and let them have an effect on our whole heart, so we're not just kind of zipping through life, but to hit the pause button occasionally. I heard a phrase last night, just it was a little casual comment. We were at a Christmas gathering, and actually it was Travis Swan. We were in the midst of a white elephant gift exchange, which is kind of fun. But he made this statement: the medium is the message, or the method is the message. You could put either one of those kind of... It's a pretty profound truth. Because we could say, well, ignore the way it was done. Just listen to the message. But how we do things, or how things are done, declares a large part of the message. And that's where art or great literature, different things like that. It's not just the ideas that are represented, but it's the beauty and the care and the heart that is revealed in the medium or the method of delivery of the message that speaks pretty loudly. And in this idea of God loves you, the way it all rolls out is the message. The way he did it, what he chose to put himself through, is speaking the message. And so the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus becoming man, is pretty significant because it is declaring his message. And his comment was just about a lame attempt at saying something spiritual in a cheesy Christian picture or something. And just a casual comment, but I just latched onto it and go, whoa, that's really true about the life of Jesus. His method speaks to us. As I have been thinking about this season, I trust as we have these opportunities, you know, we'll take time, we'll wrestle with some of the calls we make to mess with our patterns and our rhythms a little bit, to insert something that's going to bring value. And as I've tried to act on that in Advent and try to really intentionally reflect on, meditate on, what does this mean? It's been pretty fun. And several weeks ago, sitting with the elders up in Fort Collins, and they were talking about their Christmas series. And so I asked them just for their notes, and I just wanted to wrestle through it. And they had this theme of the branch and how it came through. And some fun things came out. And Perry spoke on Behold the Man. And that's been kind of my reflections for this last week. Is the idea is from when Pilate was, they're getting ready to flog Jesus, his declaration in John 19, it says this: then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," obviously mocking, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out and wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." There's another verse in Timothy, I believe it is, where the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. And when you think about gospel themes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that gospel, the gospel narratives, not the way of salvation or the story of God, but the very specific literature name gospel, and those four, there are themes that flow out of those. If you take a step back and kind of what's a piece of the method or a piece of the story that's being revealed uniquely in this section, and each gospel has kind of a more significant message that flows through. In Luke, we find he's really presented strongly as man, son of man. And here's my question for us today: why is that significant? What difference does it make? As Scott was mentioning, we can hear things like, yeah, and then a virgin was found pregnant, and we just kind of rattle it off. And I don't know, because I had more of a scientific approach to things. If I hadn't had a tradition where I'd been indoctrinated with the idea that Jesus was born of a virgin, if that message had first come to me when I was in college, I don't know how well I would have embraced it. And it is a major stumbling point for many people. Why is it important that Jesus was a man? Why is it important to your faith? Why is it important to how you understand the story of God and how you live your life in light of that truth? He took a whole 27 chapters with a major emphasis, lots of prophecy, the most weird event in all of human history. I mean, other people have proclaimed a raise from the dead, right? In some way, Jesus raised somebody from the dead after 3 days. There is one person, one event. Why is that important? You ever thought about it? You just rattle it off and go, yeah, no big deal. What is his humanity? Why is that important to our life and faith? Yeah, so there's this piece of fulfilling the sacrifice on our behalf that he had to bear humanity. Absolutely. What else? So there's this essence of connection that he fully understands what we go through. He's tempted in all things as we are. He's a man acquainted with sorrows. So we have a God, a king, who is able to associate, not issuing edicts from above, because I know what that feels like. I know what that's like. There's great comfort in that. Great comfort in that. Yeah, we're called to follow him. He is our example of life. And so that pattern should give us hope that there is something significant in letting him order our lives, and we see his example of submission to the Father. I don't know if you realize this, but imagine being a person who never, ever, 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 ever had to wait for anything. You just fully experienced anything that was good, you had, and you enjoyed it. Now, we may think in terms of material things, and in the person of the Godhead, I think it is relational. Perfect joy, perfect contentment, purpose, perfect peace, perfect love, perfect acceptance within the Godhead. And that's your experience for all eternity past, however that is defined. And you were submitted to a time where you had to wait 30 years to actually get to work and do your job. And go through all the indignities we've talked about. That alone, that picture of waiting, knowing that the whole wait was 3 years of flash and excitement, and then you die a horrible death. There is something that is incredibly comforting to know that God himself was able to humble himself, to submit himself to this plan in such a way that he is our example. Philippians 2. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look at his example. Look at what he did. And it gives context and hope to our suffering and to our waiting. We have a perfect example. I think, did you have something, Rob, you wanted to mention in terms of the significance? Example. Okay, good. There's this picture of the story of God being revealed in all the times he asks people to wait. And imagine for a moment, I don't know what you've waited a long time for. Most of us, if we wait a year or two or 20, it's a really, really long time. It's a really long time. And there's some people that have lifelong illnesses or birth defects or something that they wait their whole life. I don't know if you guys know Tracy up in Fort Collins. There's a little video we showed a few years ago of him just dreaming about heaven. He had something with a spinal cord birth. At birth, he was just completely limited. And he's completely dependent on people. And I know a couple of people that are pretty active with him, and they'll get a call in the middle of the night. Hey, can you come over and roll me over? He's in bed. He can't even roll over. And he has just this incredible longing for what it's going to be like to have a body that functions, loves sports, and he just loves sports. He's never been able to. Just imagine a lifetime of waiting. And that's a healthy thing when we think about this. What is our humanity? How are we supposed to reflect this reality that we have a God who came down this ridiculous story of stepping into time and space? And just for context, for about the first 350 years or so of church history, it probably right after the apostles, and maybe even some of it was going on even in the Gnostic question that God was just spirit, there was this great debate. Was Jesus God? Was he man? What was he? Was he a ghost? Just lots and lots of debate. Around 350 AD or so, between 3 and 350 somewhere, it's hard to know. I think the council where they actually declared it was in right near 350. They finally said, that's it, we're settled. Jesus was God. And that became the orthodox position, the right position, the true position of the church at the time. But almost immediately, his humanity was lost. He became so godlike that he was unapproachable, and through even through the Middle Ages in church history, there were like screens. I remember reading this in even in high school. They had like gates between the altar and the people, and you had to be this special person to have any association with Jesus at all, and this great distance, and Jesus became this non-human essence walking around. He had physical limits, but he was so completely God that it was almost not really human. And as evangelicals, many of us have heard these truths so much that we are not amazed. I'm not troubled by the Trinity. I have a clarity. Maybe I'm naive, but I don't wonder about God in three persons. It's the whole three who, what, one, what thing. I got it. Okay. But someone who has both the nature of God and the nature of man in one person, by the way, permanently, as far as we can tell from Scripture, he is forever in his risen new body. He didn't just come and put on those indignities for 33 years. He was raised and reigns in this new glorified body, the firstborn of many brethren. And so when we are raised, eventually, not mystically into whatever happens now before his kingdom comes, but on that day when everybody is raised and we get new bodies, we are going to be just like Jesus. And we're going to share in his essence. There's a tremendous encouragement to us when we consider all that Jesus did as a man. And I think one of the great encouragements this season that I've had is that I don't know what your habit is. I don't know how deeply you think about these things. I don't know what you wrestle with as you read the Scripture. But what has become so incredibly clear is this story of God with waiting and a plan. Beginning in Genesis, the solution was given. The first promise about Jesus was in Genesis being a man. Your seed. Immediately. And then for thousands of years, they waited for this. And I don't know how long, if you've ever waited a really, really long time for something. The image that comes to mind, I'm not a huge Narnia fan. I think I've seen one or two of the movies and they're interesting. But I discovered that there were some people in the back of my van watching it. The first, was it Chronicles of Narnia? What's the first movie? Yeah, and I was driving, and they were watching it, and I got at the end of it and go, like, there's not a lot of dialogue in this movie. It was like, rah! Grunts and battles and stuff. There's very little snippets. I go, but there's one image, and I don't remember which movie it was. Maybe it was the last one, where everything's in ice and snow, and you see just a drop melting. And they masterfully did this ooh, hope. Something's going to happen. Something is starting. Something amazing is going to happen now. and I don't know how long it actually took. I know it was less than 2 hours in the movie. But in our lives, when we think about Jesus becoming man, the impact it would have on us if we understood and we took this macro level look at the story of God, nobody would believe this. It takes supernatural grace to believe the story that God is writing. And we say it like, yeah, that happened. We go, whoa, really? That's amazing. And what happened when Jesus came and was born in the manger, and why the heavenly host was, it's starting. The first little drop, the melting of the snow. What was the line where's Dan? The line you mentioned, the fractured world. Out of that, so mending fractured. What a great line. It started. It started. And we're now participating, following the God-man Jesus, letting our lives be conformed. And the closer we can get, the more to that image before he actually comes back or we go to meet him in the air. We can participate. We can bring part of the thaw. We can engage in this incredible, epic story of the redemption of the planet. And it started. And now it's progressing. But we lose sight of it. We look, oh, no. That part's frozen. It'll never change. No. It's gonna thaw. God said it. It's going to happen. Oh, I'm in pain. I can't wait. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The kingdom is coming. It started. And nothing on heaven or on earth will stop that story. And you're right in the middle of it you choose to be. You can become a person who walks like Jesus. Being done. And it gives context to our suffering. It gives context to our waiting. It gives context to all the things we wish we had, and we will never, in a billion, billion years, ever be disappointed when we say, I'm in, I want that. I want to be a part of the great thaw. I want to be part of the great mending, the great reconciliation. Whatever you ask me to do, Jesus, whatever you ask me to do, it'll be worth it on that day. You did this. You are our example. You lived out this amazing, wacky story. And it's all true. When we reflect on it, when we let it, so the more I think about that story, it is so incredibly complex and multifaceted. And I don't know if anybody, there was a few people, Jewish scholars, that actually thought the Messiah was going to be God. But many just thought he was just a great king. If you looked pre-incarnation, there weren't many Jewish scholars go, oh, no, it's going to be the Son of God, everybody. That wasn't a real common thought. We just thought he was going to be a great king, and maybe they skipped over the virgin birth thing. I don't know. That's hard. We'll deal with that. I'm sure God has a plan. But God becoming literally man forever in order to redeem his people, to take on our sorrow, to take on our shame, to bear the burden, to shed his perfect sacrifice blood. And all the genealogies, it's all there for a point. This really happened. God became man. And it signals the beginning of the end. A new age started. The age of the great thaw, the age of the great mending. We're right in the middle of it. How much more hope can we have when we think about those things we wait for if we know, well, first of all, if we're in step with that kingdom, if that's our first agenda, if we're willing to walk in Matthew 6:33 without caveat, without addendum, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we go, okay, I'm seeing your kingdom. How long is it going to take to get what concerns me? That's our flesh. Jesus was willing to wait. It blows my mind. 30 years to get it rolling. Didn't have to come as a baby. I don't think. I mean, there's all kinds of supernatural things. He grew feet and healed sight and raised dead. God could do a lot if he chose to. But he was willing to wait. And now Jesus is waiting. You know Jesus is waiting right now? For the day the Father says it's done, go get him. His incarnational gives us one more thing, just to give us hope. He really will be our husband. As man, mankind, human, he is pursuing a bride. And in the future, maybe distant, maybe not distant, he will gather his bride and there will be a great feast. And we'll all sit around in our new glorified bodies. I mean, this is just the dumbest story you'd ever want to make up, isn't it? But it's really going to happen. And it all started when Jesus stepped in time and space, go, here it is, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. And now we can participate and we can be wooed. We can experience his affection for us, the worth he has put on us by the message of his life and his actions. His words mean nothing unless there's a demonstrable action that corresponds to it. Jesus has declared, I love you. I'm coming for you. I am going to heal the whole earth. I am going to bring peace to the whole earth. The nations are on my shoulders. And we have this glorious opportunity to behold the man and to fix our eyes on it. Not the Hollywood versions or all the strange variations of images of Jesus, but the one revealed in his actions. He's promised to be working. He's called us to work with him. It's amazing to me. I don't understand how anybody can look at the whole story and not be amazed. And go, oh, that's the story I want to step into. that's where I want to be. I don't know what story I could write apart from Jesus, but that's the one I want to be in. And if I suffer and wait or die in that story, it's all to the good. When I'm submitted to him, when I'm enthralled with believing that message that I am coming and I bring life and I bring life to the full, and I will define that for you, and your eternity will be very, very different if you'll step into this story with me. So I just encourage us over the next days just to remember the value of seeing Jesus as fully human, experiencing what you experience. It gives hope for our life. It doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not done. Not one thing that he has not personally done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the message that you've given us in the way you've treated us, the way you've acted. You've been faithful to your word, to your nature, to your character, to your promises, and we rest in that this morning. God, I pray we would be a people who do not let that orientation be choked out by the stress of this life or the suffering we go through, the challenges we have to walk through. I pray we would be a people who cling to your promises. And God, I just look forward to however you surprise us. I'm pretty sure nobody quite understands exactly how this is all going to roll out, but it's going to be amazing. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are King. And we want to do that willingly and joyfully and with a long-standing habit of having that orientation to you. I give you permission to root out other affections, other idols. I want to follow you, Jesus, my King. In your name, amen.